friends of ours just prior to the COVID-19 shutdown of global travel spent 2 weeks in Italy. One of the great pictures they posted was of the Roman Colosseum and specifically of the cross that stands in the seating box used by the Roman emperors when they attended events. The Roman emperors, or Caesars, were the undisputed lords or kings of the Roman Empire. To challenge that claim was to invite the swift and deadly retribution of Rome. This was an especially sensitive issue in first century Palestine and with the Jewish culture living there. You may recall the conversation between Pilate and the Pharisees over Jesus' fate. In John's Gospel, Pilate doesn't want to get dragged into what he perceives to be a Jewish issue, but the chief priests challenge Pilate, saying, "If you release this man, Jesus, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." This was like a political checkmate move that boxes Pilate into a corner. He asked the crowd, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answer, "We have no king but the emperor." Now fast forward to Acts chapter 2, and we find ourselves amidst a speech Peter is giving on the day of Pentecost. The Easter resurrection has already taken place. Jesus has appeared on several occasions to the disciples and others. He has eaten with them. They have touched him. He is no apparition, no ghost. This is no hallucination. This is not someone who didn't really die on the cross and who was resuscitated in the coolness of a tomb. No, Roman crucifiers were professional killers. You didn't somehow fool them. They knew how to make sure you died. That was their job, and they were really good at it. Jesus' risen person, body, mind, heart, and soul, has upstaged the Roman Empire and all the authority of King Lord Caesar. This is why Peter proclaims that God has raised Jesus up. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, he says, quote, "Let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Messiah," end quote. Now let's go back to the cross standing in Caesar's personal loge box at the Colosseum in Rome. The statement being made is this: Jesus is king, not Caesar. In the resurrection, God is establishing his rule and reign on earth, and Jesus is the king or Lord. Now, perhaps that sounds a bit strange to you, but it is what we've prayed for. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is the sphere where God reigns. His will is done. Our prayer in the Lord's Prayer is for heaven to come to earth, for God to rule and reign on earth. The beginning of the fulfillment of the Lord's Prayer is happening in the resurrection. A new creation has begun with Jesus as King, as Lord. Here's how one New Testament scholar, N.T. Wright, puts it. The power that has tyrannized the old creation has been broken, defeated, overthrown. God's kingdom is now launched, and launched in power and glory on earth as it is in heaven. But here's our dilemma, friends. You and I live in America. We don't like the idea of being ruled by a king. We don't have lords. Most of us have been deeply shaped by the idea that we are the captains of our own ships. Human autonomy. Each person is king and lord of themselves. And this flies in the face of Jesus is Lord. Here's how Bishop Will Willimon describes our dilemma. Quote, "A major way of getting rid of Jesus is to keep him as a distant spiritual possibility. When the Jesus who once was relegated to the realm of historical figure or a fuzzy spiritual feeling takes up room, stakes out a claim and becomes the demanding sovereign one standing beside you, commanding you here and now, well, unquote, we've got a problem with that. And that's our dilemma. If Jesus is Lord, he is supposed to reign in you and in me. I'm not to reign over me. You're not to reign over you. The message of the Apostle Peter is Jesus reigns in and over both of us. Jesus is Lord, not me and not you. Peter knew this was a problem for us, and that's why he said to the crowd back then and to us today, quote, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unquote. Now, there's that weird word, repent. It's an odd word to us, but friends, it's a great word. Here again, I think Dr. N.T. Wright is helpful and on the mark when he says to us Westerners, repentance sounds a bit gloomy, as though it's a perpetual act of contrition, dredging up our sins in order to hear someone declare them forgiven until the next time. But it's far bigger than that. The old creation lives by pride and retribution. I stand up for myself, and if someone gets in my way, I try to get even. We've been there, done that, and got the scars to prove it. Now, there is a completely different way to live, a way of love and reconciliation and healing and hope. It's a way nobody's ever tried before, a way that is unthinkable to most human beings and societies. Welcome to Jesus's new world, unquote. Why wouldn't I want to live with Jesus as my Lord? Why wouldn't I repent, turn away from this old creation of pride and retribution, counterpunching both personally and in the systems of our culture? Why wouldn't I want to orient my life to the things of God, the ways of God, and invite others to join me? You see, the prophet Isaiah saw and looked forward to this new creation. Here's how he described it in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall judge the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, that's a lot of imagery, but it conveys a new creation that is both very different and attractive. Righteousness, equity, peace, no more hurt or destruction. Judgment? You bet. Judgment against oppression. Judging the poor? Yes. A judge who hears their voice, sees they are powerless, and who takes up their cause. Judging unrighteousness. Judgment against those people, things, and systems that destroy and oppress the flourishing of God's creation. I invite you to read through the Gospels, listen to Jesus' parables, watch Jesus interacting with people and the crowds, his actions filled with welcome, healing signs and wonders, which he said were to show people that the kingdom of God, the rule of God, is breaking in on this old creation. This is how Jesus reigns in our lives. His reign is not about us groveling at his feet in that perpetual contrition, but allowing him to heal us, to expand our hearts for love of our neighbors, the world, for reconciliation, compassion, and justice, to allow Jesus to reign upon the throne of our lives is to allow Jesus to form us into peacemakers, advocates for the downtrodden and powerless. The Apostle Paul paints a portrait as well that contrasts the old creation life with the Jesus is Lord life. This is from Galatians chapter 5, and I'm reading from the Message Bible. Paul writes, "It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good, crucified. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each one of us is an original." Friends, that's the life Jesus will fashion in me as I allow him to ascend the throne of my loge box life and reign as Lord. Jesus is more than a savior, more than just a forgiver of my sins. He is the risen Lord who, in the words of the Apostles' Creed, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. In the ancient Near East, to sit at the right hand was to sit in the position of power and authority. And one day we are told in Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You and I live in what theologians and the church call the already but not yet times. That is to say, Christ is risen, and we proclaim him Lord of the new creation, a creation we seek to live in and be formed by, even as the dying vestiges of the old creation continue to seek to dominate and resist the reign of Christ to its dying gasp. And friends, it is dying. It has lost to Jesus. It is on its way out, and Jesus will one day reign fully over a new, renewed creation. On that future day, the Lord's Prayer will be fulfilled. Now, this brings us back to that cross in the Roman Colosseum. Do you think any of the emperors of Rome who sat in that loge box entertaining themselves could ever have imagined that one day the universal symbol of an executed Jewish rabbi from the backwater regions of Palestine would one day stand in their box and proclaim, "Jesus Christ is Lord and not Caesar"? Let me ask you, does that Jesus is Lord cross stand central in your life? Or have you relegated Jesus to the realm of simply a curious historical figure or a fuzzy spiritual feeling? The great missionary Hudson Taylor once said, "Christ is either Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all." Have you intentionally asked Christ to be Lord of all? Have you bowed the knee of all things in your life to him? Friends, this is serious stuff. It is life-changing and life-directing stuff, and it's hard stuff. And I have to return to the loge box of my life each day, because my tendency is to fill that loge box with other stuff of other allegiances. I have to turn away, repent from those things afresh, and plant the cross that says Jesus is Lord, bow my life to him again, and say, "You reign, you rule, Jesus, you are Lord, and not me." I invite you to do the same, because I'm telling you, it means life. Life that, yes, is eternal, but it is full and rich. It leads to flourishing. It leads to a life that you have never dreamed of living. It is just that sweet, that amazing. Join me as we pray. Lord Jesus, you are far more than a curious figure in history. You are far more than a fuzzy spiritual feeling. You are the risen one who sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You are the King. You are Lord, my Lord. But I confess how easily I allow other people, relationships, attitudes, work, entertainment, myself, and more take center place in the loge box of my life. Today, right now, afresh, I repent and offer my full allegiance to you. By the power of your Holy Spirit, reorder, even excise anyone or thing that would seek to set itself above you. Form and fashion me according to your good and beautiful kingdom's reign, that I might be a compelling, winsome ambassador of your kingdom to others. Jesus, be Lord of my life and reign forever. Amen.